Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, just thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Just help us to make sure that we're doing what's important in life for you, to bring glory to you, and that we examine ourselves and live our lives for you in everything we say and do. In your name, amen. I'm teaching a history class next semester, it looks like, on church history. So I thought I'd add a little history into this morning's sermon. There is a guy in the early 1500s. His name was Albert. He probably wouldn't want me to call him Albert, but his name was Albert. And he was a guy trying to rise in power. He was becoming more and more powerful. His family was becoming more and more powerful. And he found an opening. He's like a job position opening that you know you just have to go after. He found that type opening. The opening was for archbishop. There was an archbishop opening, okay? And he goes, wow, I got to have that. That'll be great. And he looks at his finances and he talks to the people in the area. And they don't have the money to pay for it. Because if you're going to, kind of like one of those selling schemes, you're able to sell certain knives or something or whatever, you have to first spend the money, okay? He wanted the position, but he first had to buy the position. And he had to buy it from the Pope. And so he goes to the Pope and he says, listen, I want this position. This is a cool position. Let's negotiate for how much it's going to cost. And I think the Pope said, let's make it 12,000 whatevers for the 12 apostles. And he said, let's make it 7 for, I think, the 7 something, maybe the deadly sins or something. I don't remember exactly why. And then they kind of kept on going, and they got, let's do 10,000 for the 10 commandments. And so they settled on 10,000s of whatever denomination they used. And a lot of money. And so they're trying to figure out how to come up with this money. And the Pope wants them in the position. The Pope needs the money because his predecessor started something. He started this giant church that basically didn't get finished. St. Peter's, that whole thing. They just laid the foundation. It was sitting there, and it was totally open. Nothing was built. You just had the foundation. And they needed to finish this thing. And so he needs the $10,000, let's say. And the guy, Albert, won the position. So Albert and the Pope started figuring stuff out, and this is what they do. They take a loan, and they work with the banks and do all this different stuff, and they get the $10,000 to the Pope, and the Pope says, listen, I'll give you 8 years, and for the next 8 years, you can sell indulgences, okay? You spend 8 years selling it in your little area, then you get the position, and the way the Pope did this is fascinating. He said, you'll pay me back. 50% of the money you make will pay me back, and the other 50% of the money you make will go to help build this big church I'm trying to build. So they're going to be rolling in money. They're going to spend 8 years selling this to the German people. Okay? And indulgence was basically the idea of you can remove your guilt before God by giving people money. Okay? You give the Pope money, and you get someone out of purgatory, and you remove guilt for yourself from that time period if the indulgence said that. So they're going to sell all these indulgences. They're going to make all this money. Okay, they're going to build the church, and the Albert will get his archbishop position. Well, Albert decided he was a good businessman. He talked to a guy named Tetzel and said, hey, you're a good salesman. Go and sell these indulgences. Okay, so he gets this guy. Tetzel goes into the different towns with big procession, and he says, listen, come buy my indulgences. He has a rhyme, which probably a lot of you who study history have heard this rhyme. It says, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. So if you liked your Aunt Martha, okay, you take a couple coins, you drop them in the box, you buy the indulgences, and boom, she goes to heaven, okay? That's pretty good, right? You just spend a little money. You sin all week. You go spend a little money. You're set. Well, in the next town over, okay, from where this was going on, and this guy wasn't allowed to sell indulgences in this town. this other town. But in the next town over, there is a pastor there. He was a pastor, he was a professor, he was a monk. And he's sitting there, and he was preaching to his congregation, and he had a problem. Because at the time, he was going through Romans, he was going through the Psalms, and he was figuring out different things. He was figuring out that, you know, maybe the Catholic Church, or the church at the time, maybe they had some things a little messed up. It didn't seem that indulgences really worked, because it had nothing to do with giving money to the church or good works. It seemed to have something. Salvation seemed to have to do with the blood of Christ. Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And you couldn't absolve yourself of guilt by putting money in a box. And he's sitting there and he's preaching and he's going through all these things. He's struggling himself with all these spiritual areas. And he's preaching to his congregation and trying to figure these things out. And his congregation is sitting there and they're going, well, you know, Martin, that was a really good sermon last week, and I'm really sorry for the sins I did, but, you know, I just went across the river over to the other town, I paid them a few bucks, and I'm done. I can do whatever I want, because I give this guy Tetzel money, and he says I'm free and clear. So why should I listen to you? Martin Luther was not happy at all. Because here is his people. It'd be like if all you guys could live any way you want, all you had to do was go to Brockport and pay some guy money and said, here's a free pass. Martin Luther wasn't happy. He said, I don't like this. There is no way that the guilt of a man can be absolved by paying money. It cannot happen. So he wrote down 95 reasons why this was wrong. And he took those 95 reasons, and I think he had an anger problem. There's debate on that. He took those 95 reasons and nailed them to the Castile Church, okay? He said, this is wrong. I'll debate anybody who wants to debate about this being wrong. You cannot do this. A pastor, a true pastor, guards his flock. And my dad's been talking a lot about false teachers. I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, about men like Martin Luther who were guarding their flock, trying to guard the church from error. Martin Luther spent the next, I forget when he died, 40-something, I think, but the rest of his life he spent caring for the church and trying to guard it from the dangers the errors that had just penetrated it, just corrupted it, and he tried to change it. He gave his life for that, everything he had. He actually, a lot of times he was depressed because he wasn't martyred like many other people. I think it's a miracle that he wasn't killed. It's just amazing. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. That man taking a stand started the Reformation. It just changed the entire church. I kind of wish more people would take a stand sometimes. But we're going to look at Paul's admonition to the Ephesian elders, where he says, you guys need to stand for what's right. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I'll just do a few verses. It's much longer than this. But in verse 28, it says, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew, because a lot of people had told him on his way, as he was going along the road to Jerusalem, that he was probably going to be going to jail. Okay? And as he's traveling on his way to Jerusalem, he stops and he talks to the Ephesian elders. And he says, come on, guys, come over to this town right here. I want to talk to you. And he gives them some, basically, advice of what to do. And the advice he gives here in this verse is, be on your guard. be on your guard. The NIV translates this word as keep watch or pay attention. Basically, they needed to watch out for themselves and the church members. They were going to act as shepherds, as watch keepers over the flock of God. The picture of the shepherd who's watching the flock is found throughout Scripture. It is used again of the elders in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. If you want to turn there quickly, or 1 Peter chapter 5. It says in keep your finger in Acts. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." Basically, the word shepherd means pastor. It's actually flipped. The word pastor means shepherd. Okay? What is a pastor? A pastor is a shepherd. He watches the flock. He takes care of the flock. He makes sure it's going in the right direction. In Acts, the elders are told to shepherd the church. They guide the church. They guard the church. They need to keep watch for the dangers that are out there and guard the church from them. The idea of keeping watch is something you need to get. Okay? A lot of you maybe have tried to start a Bible study at Spencerport Bible Church. It's interesting, okay? If you try to start a Bible study at Spencerport Bible Church, there's a little process you have to go through. You can't just go, "I'm starting a Bible study, let's put it in the bulletin." You have to go talk to the elders. And you say, whichever elder's in charge of that area, "Can we start a Bible study?" And they say, "Well, let me know what you're going to do, what you want to teach, and what's happening." And if you have curriculum, if you say, "Well, I want to use this book. I love this book. It's so neat. It meant so much to me." And they say, "Well, let's see the book." And then what happens, that book and that information goes to the elder meeting. And the elders sit there and they discuss the book. And they read the book sometimes, all of them, sometimes one of them. And they discuss the next Bible study and they say, "Well, who's teaching it? Why are they teaching it? What's the point of teaching it?" Do you know why they do that? They spend a lot of time. It's a fascinating discussion sometimes to hear the different philosophies. They're guarding you. They're guarding the flock of God because that's their job. They need to keep watch. They're reading the curriculum. They're discussing the philosophy behind a new program. They're attempting to protect you. They're doing their job. The job is to guard the flock, just as Martin Luther did. Perhaps this would be a good thing for us to do too, to pay attention, to keep watch over what we're reading, what we're putting into our heads. As Jesus said to the disciples, he used the same word here, Jesus said, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." There's a lot of things out there that we need to start paying attention to. Why? Because it's insidious. There's things out there that get into our heads, that corrupt us, that we're not even aware of because we're not paying attention. It corrupts our thinking. We need to watch, keep watch. There are savage wolves out there. As Acts 20, verse 29 says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Some of these wolves even are among us. It's your neighbor. No. they're even in this congregation here. Which, yeah, Satan does put people in congregations. And there's people who corrupt things. People who try to subvert the church of God. And you got to be careful. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." There are wolves in the church today. Some are very obvious. When you watch TV, sometimes I go, "Well, that's obvious. That guy's crazy, you know? It's obvious. But some things out there are not as easy to see. I think it's interesting. A lot of you parents, because I deal with teens all the time, you'll screen what your kids watch on TV, right? Most of you will screen that. You'll say, that's rated whatever, so you can't watch that. That has too much bad language in it. You can't watch it. Or a book. A lot of you will screen books, too. You'll say, that book's a little out of left field. I don't want you reading that book. It has too much junk in it. What's interesting is the kids, I'm going to get all the kids in trouble. Sorry. The Christian music and the Christian books. They sit there and they read Christian music and Christian books. And if you actually look at some of the stuff that the Christian music and Christian books teach, the philosophies, it's even scarier than the secular stuff. I expect when I read a secular book or watch a secular movie, I expect bad stuff to be in it. Because they're non-Christians. They don't care. They're not trying to glorify God with what they're doing, right? It's there. And do you want to fill your mind with that? It's probably not a good idea. You make judgment calls all the time. But a Christian book or Christian music, you go, that's from a Christian. That'll be okay. And then you start listening. Go listen to some Christian CDs. I'm not saying all of new music is bad. A lot of old music was bad if you go through hymnals and look at old hymns. But look and start listening to Christian CDs or start reading some Christian books. And look not just, hey, this one has no bad language or this one isn't saying kill all people, you know. Look at the philosophy they're actually teaching. It should scare you to death. Because that's actually coming from a Christian teaching your kid. And that's part of the scary thing with Christian books, because so many Christian books are messed up. The philosophies behind them are just atrocious. And yet, supposedly, it comes from a Christian viewpoint. I think of it as the savage wolf among you that just ripping people's minds apart and making them think incorrectly. So I don't think you'd give a rubber stamp. I think even with Christian books, you need to be even more careful because you're more open to it. Look at the philosophy behind it. Say, what are these guys actually teaching? Does it line up with Scripture? Pay attention. Pay attention. Even in the hymns we sing. Anybody ever, listen to the words when we sing a hymn? Read them. Some of the hymns, they're out there. Who wrote them? You know? You need to pay attention. You need to make sure that you are not being corrupted by false philosophies or false teachings. It is not just putting a Christian label on something that makes it Christian. I expect bad philosophies from the world, but from a Christian, we should expect more. These false teachers that Paul was guarding against were speaking perverse things. The idea is that they are twisting and distorting the truth. There is misleading. 2 Peter chapter 2. You go there again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. There are sneaky, destructive teachers out there who are leading people astray, and a lot of people are following them. We must be on our guard. Timothy says this, Timothy 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. I think it's interesting. I imagine Martin Luther, as he started studying Scripture, came across this passage and went, what? What's going on? Is this what I've been involved with? In fact, when he was, I think, 40, he actually got married to a former nun named Katie. And they had a bunch of kids. And I've been reading about their household. They had tons of kids, tons of people. They had like 25 people in the house almost at all times, just teaching and helping people and adopting. I think they adopted 4 kids too, after all their other kids. And they're just constantly helping people out. And he was for marriage. He was getting monks married all the time. He's just saying, you guys got to get married. This is great, you know. And he's just matching people up. But the medieval church, part of what really affected him, he went to Rome. And he really was a true believer. He was all for church. He was trying to do what was right. He was actually going to be a lawyer. He was walking in the field. Lightning struck and near him, and he called on St. Anne and said, St. Anne, if you save me, I will become a monk and give up law school. His father wasn't happy when he did that because his dad wanted him to support him in his old age. But Martin Luther became a monk, and he was all for it. He was going all out. He was doing all the disciplines that he needed to do. He would sit in confession sometimes 6 hours, just confessing everything. The people hearing his confession hated him. They're like, stop, you know, you're doing too much. Who cares? This isn't a big deal. But he really, truly believed. And when he went and did the Mass, and he said the prayer, and the body and the blood of Christ became real, he was scared to death because he thought, this is really the body and blood of Christ. This is real. And so he goes to Rome. He's sent to Rome. And he looks around, and the entire place is corrupt. People have mistresses. All these priests have kids everywhere. The place is just totally corrupt. And he's watching other priests do the Mass. And some of them were, because it was done in Latin, some of them were joking with, he heard later on, because they would say in Latin, this bread is bread, as opposed to this bread is the body of Christ. And they mess up the Latin just for fun, just to mess with the people who they're doing communion to. They were totally and completely corrupt. The church was totally corrupt. If you look at the church in the Middle Ages, it was just horrible, horrible things going on. And we would say, well, we're not like that. Well, I don't know. You look back there, and you look, this is what the church became because they didn't stop it. They didn't guard themselves. And it's so easy because we're so open. Oh, yeah, let's just let anything in, you know? We're so loving, we'll let anything come in. The church can become corrupt. It can become that corrupt so easily. Martin Luther saw this problem and decided to change it. But there was a cost. Shepherding costs. Keeping watch is not always easy. Sometimes it costs to take a stand against false teachers. Turn to John 10. When you're studying to be a pastor, a lot of times they bring you back to Christ, because Christ was the chief shepherd. He is the ultimate example of what a shepherd should be. He cared so much for us, for people. He cared so much for his disciples. In fact, he cared so much for them. In John 10, verse 11, it says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As a shepherd, as you watch a flock, as you guard the flock, you should love and care for the sheep so much that you are willing to put your life on the line. That's loving and caring. As my dad, I think, said last week, he gave his phone number. Actually, I think I heard someone say he gave just my mom's phone number and my phone number. Yeah, that was smart. he gets calls constantly. all the time when he's doing all this other stuff and he's trying to do something and he gets a call. And he'll just lay down whatever it is that he's doing and try to help whoever, because he loves and cares for you. That's what a shepherd should do. They should love and care for the congregation, even up to willing to lay down your life. As Paul says in verse 31 of Acts, he spent 3 years admonishing them with tears. He was trying to teach them. He was trying to teach them what to do, what was correct. And he did this with deep caring in his heart. He was in tears. He was just going and please. If you look, I think the picture here that I get in my mind, because I deal with teenagers more, is a teenager who's on the wrong path, okay? And who will we pick on? Nobody. But they're on the wrong path. They're doing what's wrong, okay? And you watch parents dealing with a teenager, and they're sitting there, and they're in tears, basically. And a mom just sitting there pleading with her son, saying, don't do this. Do not do this with your life. Do not turn your back on God. Do not go down the wrong path. And sometimes it's like that road, just there's so much destruction that way. It will destroy you. Do not go there. And that's a picture I get of Paul with this congregation, pleading with them, admonishing them with tears, saying, do not go down this path. In a strong way, too, saying, this is not the way to go. There's caring in their heart. A true shepherd should have caring in their heart. But this love costs. Just as the good shepherd says that just as a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, okay, there's a cost involved with keeping watch. In Jesus' conversation with Peter, if you turn to John 21, at this point in John 21, Jesus has risen from the grave. He has shown himself to his disciples. And in John 21, verse 3, he's risen from the grave. He's shown himself to the disciples. This is the Messiah. The disciples are happy. And Peter says, hey, guys, let's go fishing. That's Peter, you know. I don't know why he's doing that. But Jesus has a conversation with Peter at this point, and a lot of interpretations about this conversation in chapter 21, verse 15. But I just want to point out a couple things. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So basically Jesus is saying, tend my sheep. That's what I want you to do. If you love me, that's what I want you to do. You need to take care of the flock. You need to tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you. Then he tells him the cost. This is the cost, because Peter's not going to be going back to being a fisherman. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He basically told Peter, yeah, Peter, you're going to be bound and you're going to be killed. And the stretch out of the hands, actually, this could not be in the cross, but the idea is that he's going to be killed. Peter actually tended the flock of God. One of the oldest versions of how he died was he sat and they crucified his wife before his eyes, and then after she had died, he was put on the cross upside down and crucified. And who knows? It's traditional. But he watched his wife die, then himself, he died. He was willing to give his life, to live for God and tend the flock. There is a cost involved with doing what God wants you to do. Peter was willing to follow God and tend his sheep. This would ultimately cost him his life. We need to keep watch. When you look at the Reformation churches, you see people who kept watch. They're willing to keep watch. They're willing to guard their church from anything that they thought was wrong. I wonder sometimes how willing we are, in the sense of, just as a parent, are we willing to take the time to go look at what our kids are reading, watching, listening to, and keep watch for them? Keep watch. Watch out. One of the pastors in the Reformation who really struck me was a guy named Michael Sattler. Sattler? Hope I'm saying his name right. You knew you had a good pastor when your pastor died, basically, during this time period. And a lot of the time, there's these lists of churches, and they had one pastor after another because, oh, well, Pastor Tom got killed. Let's get someone new this week. He got killed too. And your pastor basically gave his life, literally, to guard the congregations. But there's this guy named Michael Sattler, and he was arrested. His family was arrested. And he told his congregation before that, he said, listen, guys, I think I may not be able to talk when they burn me, and I'll let you know. I'll give you a testimony. Because they didn't like it when people were burnt at the stake, because they'd always give a testimony to people, and then more people would be converted. And he says, listen, I'll do this. I'll put my hands together and say, if Christ is sufficient, I'll put my fingers together, okay? And I'll show you that Christ is sufficient. And so they took this guy, Michael Sattler, and they arrested him, and they said, I'd kill him. They cut out his tongue, so he couldn't talk, couldn't give the testimony. They tied him to the back of a wagon, dragged him around town, stopping at different points and taking hot tongs and ripping parts of his flesh off. And they get to the fire, and they take him to the fire, and they don't want him to burn too quick, because most people, when you die of being burnt to death, usually you die of asphyxiation, you die of the smoke inhalation. You don't die of the fire. So they roast him. They put him down above the fire and then bring him back up. Put him down and bring him back up until he died. And he sat there. And as he's dying, he looked at the congregation and he goes like this. He said, God is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Even in the midst of this. Keeping watch costs. Guarding the flock costs. Martin Luther used to, a lot of what he did when he was writing, he'd say, the devil is attacking me, basically. And I know sometimes Martin Luther went a little off the deep end with some of the things he said, but I think it's true in a lot of ways too. The devil does not like people who stand for what's right and try to guard the flock of God. We need to keep watch. I'd like to read you a quote. There's a pastor who wanted to give up. He told Luther, he said, you know, maybe I should just leave. You know, it's not worth it. Luther wrote him this. Our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, against the world rulers of this darkness. Let us then stand firm and heed the trumpet of the Lord. Satan is fighting not against us, but against Christ in us. We fight the battles of the Lord. Be strong, therefore. If God is for us, who can be against us? You are dismayed because Eck is publishing a most severe bull against Luther, his books, and his followers. Whatever may happen, I am not moved, because nothing can happen save in accord with the will of him who sits upon the throne of heaven, directing all. Let not your heart be troubled. Your Father knows your love before you ask him. The Father knows your need before you ask him. Not a leaf from a tree falls to the ground without his knowledge. How much less can any of us fall unless it be his will? If you have the Spirit, do not leave your post, lest another receive your crown. Is but a little thing that we should die with the Lord, who in our flesh laid down his life for us. We shall rise with him and abide with him in eternity. See then that you do not despise your holy calling. He will come, he will not tarry. Who will deliver us from every evil? Farewell in the Lord Jesus, who comforts and sustains mind and spirit. Amen. We need to keep watch. We need to realize that our place is in heaven, eternally with Christ. We need to pay attention to what is going on and guard ourselves and each other against the many dangers out there and realize God is in control. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Reading about the Reformation and looking at our churches and looking at our kids and looking at what I read in Christian books and hear with Christian music, I am worried about us being devoured. As parents, as elders, which I'm not an elder, but as the elders of this church try to do, they're trying to guard the flock, guard the congregation. That's why they spend so much time checking out different things like curriculum or who's teaching or what philosophy, what ministry program we do, because they're checking the philosophy and saying, does this line up with the Word of God? As parents, I want you to do the same thing for your kids. Guard your kids. Keep watch. Pay attention to what's going on. There's a lot out there, even in the Christian world. And it's much easier to see the secular world. And the secular world sometimes doesn't scare me as much as the Christian stuff, because there's so much insidious philosophies and things that are out there. As people, we need to guard ourselves. We need to look at what we're reading, look at what we're listening to, and think, how is this affecting me? Am I being deceived? Am I going the wrong direction? Let's not get devoured. Let's not make it so we have to have a new reformation because we're so corrupt. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, just forgive us for being lax and not paying enough attention to the things we read or the things we listen to or just allowing things that we just don't want to take the time to deal with. Just help us as a church to make sure we're not deceived, that we continue to follow after you, and that we desire with our whole hearts to serve you in every area. Just protect us, keep us safe, not just in a physical way, but just help keep our minds safe. Guard us. Help us to make good decisions for you. In your name, amen.